If you close your Bibles, I would invite you to open them again to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Also, today the nursery is staffed, if you would like to take advantage of that for your children. It's in the back corner. We have been doing a series on Simon Peter, and I've really enjoyed kind of chewing through and looking specifically at episodes in the life of Peter and just anticipating some more on other people. But need to start out with a question today, given the week it is. And what did the turkey have for dessert? Does anybody know what the turkey had for dessert? Beth, what did it have? Peach gobbler, that's right. That's awesome. My father-in-law told us that joke, so you can put peach gobbler. Anyways, last week, we've taken a look at Peter's call, episode with his mother-in-law being healed, him walking on the water, and there's a lot of little places and where Peter pops up in the Gospels. And last week, we took a look at the very heavy episode in his life where he denied Christ, complete denial. It wasn't just, it was very public, it was very violent, it was very strongly stated. And it was tough. I thought it was very tough to get our hands around, because he didn't just deny him once. He denied him three times. And in a place in Christ's life where Christ probably needed a little support, would have liked that. But that's not what happened. And Christ knew that. But in chapter 21, John, the Apostle John, is writing with respect to Christ after his resurrection. And there is a place here to remember the first message that we engaged in with respect to Peter's call into ministry. And I think you'll see it very quickly. So, read along with me in chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and a fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, shepherd my sheep. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you are grown old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to you to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world would not contain the books that would be written. It's a blessed chapter to end a gospel on. And we are reminded in the beginning of it of the call of Peter. From Matthew chapter 4, from Luke chapter 5, from Mark's gospel, as well as John, they all have the call. Jesus says to Peter, to Andrew, James, and John, follow me. To Peter, he specifically says, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. He tells him right up front that I'm going to give you a mission to be an evangelist. And then he takes time and he invests in Peter. But we learned when we did that we shouldn't focus on the fish in the large catch. We should focus on Jesus in the catch and in the call. And we see that again here. There's this large catch of fish, and then there's this kind of interlude, this little piece of something else that happened, and then a recall. Follow me. He says it twice. You follow me. So we're going to tuck the fish away for a minute and take this little interlude, dissect it a bit. Beloved, at this point, what we know of Peter isn't necessarily positive. Good, like perfect. You know, Peter is a man. He's a follower of Christ, who is usually very abrupt in saying things. He's bold. He's brash. He's arrogant. One of the things we didn't look at, you know, he said, who do men say that I am? You know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, because the Holy Spirit gave this to you. I'm going to die on the cross, and I got to go to Jerusalem. Peter said, not while we're here, Lord. And Jesus took him aside, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he knew, you know, Peter lived that way. It was kind of all or nothing, you know. You're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times or twice. And he said, "Never. If anybody leaves you, Lord, I'm never leaving. I'm never going away." You know, just way out there. Kind of self-aggrandizement. Just out, you know, just got this public testimony of, oh, I'm all in for Jesus. And a little girl asked him, didn't you know him? No, I didn't know him. No, I don't know him. I don't, you know. And that's kind of where we left Peter. And then all of a sudden, I'm going fishing. Who's coming with? So it's not really positive. But in this interlude, we know at the end of his denial, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Something happened after that rooster crowed. So I want to give Peter this morning the benefit of the doubt. The BOTD. And here's why. Jesus encounters Peter. Come here and have breakfast. They eat. Nobody questions whether or not it's Jesus. They know who he is. They don't ask him where he got the fish that was already frying. Nobody asks those questions anymore. But he is in the group. I think there were seven disciples there, seven of the apostles. And he says, Simon, Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter answers. He said, yep, you know I love you. Now, Peter could have focused on the these, but he didn't. He focused on what the question was about. There are some options, aren't there? What Jesus meant by, do you love me more than these? It could have been that Jesus was asking him, Simon, do you love me more than you love these men that you've been fishing with? It's quite possible. You know, where is your supreme love? Do you love me more than you love your brothers in Christ, than your family, than these disciples? Could have been that he asked him, Simon, do you love me more than these men love me? I mean, that's a possibility there. Or, Simon, do you love me more than these? This fishing gear, this boat, this business, these nets that didn't break, this catch of fish, do you love me more than what your life is as a fisherman? You know that I love you. Tend my lambs. Jesus gives him an additional mission. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I want you to be an evangelist, Peter. And now I want you to pastor. I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to feed the sheep. I want you to take care of them. I want you to show them how to follow me. So that's to be good enough, right? Nope. Jesus asks a second time. Peter, son of John, do you love me? Drops off to these. And Peter once again says, yes, Lord, I love you. Then he says to him a third, then he said, shepherd my sheep. It's not an aggrandizement. It's not something different. It's just a stylistic thing that John does almost everywhere with using different words to get the same flavor going. Tend and shepherd, feed, they're all interchangeable as pastoral ministry. He doesn't say to him, you love me? Be a pastor. He says, you love me? Shepherd the sheep. And then he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is cut because he asked him a third time. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know about my denial. You know about my tears. You know where I stand before you. You know where the fish are. You know my heart. You know I love you. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. So here we have, and you've probably done Bible studies, you've probably heard sermons, and you know there's a lot to be made, there's a little to be made, and the points here that what we have is Peter's reconciliation very publicly, the three and the three. There's no denying that's what Christ was doing. You denied me three times, you loved me three times. Now I get it. But I'm giving Peter the benefit of the doubt, because he continues to focus on the main question, not on the other pieces. He didn't say, what do you mean, tend my lambs? How am I supposed to do that? He doesn't do that. He just says, I love you. He is motivated by loving Christ. And yes, maybe your study Bibles have that in there, that there's this interplay with the word love. Okay, don't want to make big bones out of that, because it's a point, but it's not the main focus of the passage. There is reconciliation with Jesus, and there is restoration to ministry that's going on here. And that's what Jesus is doing. He knows Peter's heart, and in front of all, he's lifting Peter back up onto his feet and saying, now you follow me again. It's all good, Peter. Let's move forward. Doesn't tell him about his sin, doesn't have to, doesn't need to, you know, do an extra teaching on it. Just ask, do you love me? Are you motivated by that? Let's go. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then, still in the interlude here, Jesus, after he says, tend my sheep, he goes into this kind of prophetic statement of the way in which Peter will shepherd the sheep and end his life. He said, Peter, you're going to follow me. I want you to follow me. And when you were younger, you got to do whatever you want. You got to go here, you got to go there. But then at some point in time, somebody's going to come and they're going to put shackles on your hands and they're going to lead you where they want you to go. And John says this was to signify the way in which Peter was going to die. And so Jesus says, then he says, follow me. And Peter follows. And the disciples follow. I don't know, maybe they're walking down the beach. I mean, you know, maybe they're still there. But it says, Peter turned around. So there's this separation in verse 20 of the group a little bit. And Peter seems to be closer to Christ, proximity-wise. And he looks at the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, that's John. We know that from John's gospel in here later. We know by the additional information that John gives us. This is the same disciple that was at the Last Supper who Peter asked that disciple to ask Jesus who it was that would betray him. Jesus said, someone of you is going to betray me. And Peter, and they all denied it and said, oh, it's not me. Is it me, Lord? I'll never do that. And then Peter nudges John and said, ask him. Remember, Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle. They were the three that Jesus spent the most time with. Peter isn't, benefit of the doubt, as we read this, Peter's not asking out of jealousy. Peter has been humbled to a degree that he has ultimately changed. He is not that brash, arrogant, I'm going to follow you till the end of my days, Lord, although I'll desert you. Now, he's got genuine love for John, and he begins tending the sheep. He begins shepherding the lambs. And he says to Jesus, this is how I read it, and I think it's there. He said, what about him, Lord? What about him? I care for him. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? That's not for you to know. It's not misguided on Peter's part. It just Jesus says, you know what? If I want him to stay till I return, what's that to you? You have to understand my commission to you is to follow me. You don't worry about my will for his life. You don't worry about how he's going to die. You don't get involved with the sheep in such a way that it's about you. It's about your authority. It's about what you want for them. What I want for them, that's what'll happen. All you need to do is follow me and tend to them. So he gets his job description when it comes to being that person who is tending lambs and following Christ. That's absolutely incredible what we see. And then there's that little bit that John has at the end that he explains, it's not that I'm not going to die. You know, that's not what Jesus said. He basically says, if that's what God wants, you don't worry about that. That's what God wants for me. So, you know, don't think I'm not going to die. And I'm the one that is the beloved who is writing to you this testimony. So he identifies himself. But in that little interlude piece where I wanted to focus on Peter and see some things in his life, because there's some really beautiful things for us, I think. There's things that we can walk away from here this morning, not only being thankful for, but living in. And grabbing with both of our hands, I think maybe a little bit easier than denying Christ like last week. Maybe that was easy for you. I don't know. But right out of the, we see that Jesus forgives Peter. Something tremendous in his denial, in his forsaking Christ. And in the restoration, in the reconciliation, when Jesus asks, do you love me? Peter says, when he says, you know all things. He's leaning into Christ's knowledge of his salvation. He's leaning into Christ's knowledge of his forgiveness. He's not leaning into his own effort, his own heart, his own motivation. He's not saying that I'm doing this because of something that's inside of me. You know whether or not I'm lying to you. You know the condition of my heart. You know all things. You know I love you. Peter has been humbled, and he loves the Lord. He's been forgiven. He's becoming reconciled. He is being restored, and he's recovering from an incredibly gross sin. Just like David. Psalm 51. You could drop Psalm 51 right here at the end of, you know I love you, you know all things, and it fits. Beloved, are you forgiven? Are you motivated to come to Christ out of the love that you have for him, to know that you're forgiven, that you're restored, that you're reconciled, no matter how gross your sin is or has been? We all have that stuff that is in the closet that we don't want anybody to see. We confess our sins and we ask God for forgiveness, and it stays in that closet, and we don't want to put it out here for anybody to see. And Jesus is standing at that door, and he's saying, do you love me? You know I love you. Then get to work, because this is covered. This is gone. This is forgiven. We are reconciled. You have fellowship with God. You don't need to dwell on those things. You know all things, Lord. You know I love you. That's a beautiful thing. And we all need that. We come to that initially at the cross of Christ, at our salvation experience. But beloved, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning and understand that our sins have been forgiven. How we do that, and that initial, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Billy Graham, for decades, called people to come forward and say a sinner's prayer to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. That hasn't changed. It's been the same. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no man should boast. It's one of the most appropriate verses to have on that cross. That we understand that. If you have never had that encounter with Christ, if you just put your sins in your closet and you're out here, you know, living life like the Bible says, and never weeping bitterly and never repenting of your sins and never being humbled before God like Peter was, do that today. Do that right now. Don't even listen to the rest of the sermon. Get alone with God in your heart and in your mind and thank him for forgiving you in Christ Jesus, and say, right now, Lord, I'm forsaking all of my effort to please you, to earn my salvation, to be a good boy, to be a good girl, and I trust only in the completed work of Christ. And start that relationship, that moment of restoration, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Jesus doesn't just ask him the question. He says, now do this. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Tend my sheep. I got work for you to do. That's true. That motivates you. Love for me. Go and take care of my sheep. Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We are his sheep. And God, Christ, has something for all of us to do and to be in his kingdom. We have the blessed opportunity to participate in the work of Almighty God in big ways and in small ways. things that bring him glory throughout our lives, and then we die. Like Peter. And he says, the manner in which you're going to die, Peter, is the manner in which God has chosen for you to leave this earth that will glorify him. We, infertile, have experienced, and it's not over. I got word today that somebody else passed. We have been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we are leaving people behind. They are leaving this earth. And those who know Christ, those who have been restored and forgiven and have lived the life God wants them to, following Christ, you follow me, their deaths glorify God. We mourn, but we know. Beloved, you and I have things, if you know Christ, that God wants us to be about doing. Whether that's refreshments, whether that's mission trips, whether that's release time, it's all right in front of us. This isn't a smorgasbord where we pick and choose. We follow him, and we do the things he has for us to do. You know, maybe, you know, you're at a place in your life where you don't feel like you can do anything in the kingdom of God. You know, you can't, your hands don't work as much as they used to, your feet don't, you know, your mind isn't that sharp anymore, your body's shutting down on you, you know, you got to take care of all, you can pray. You can use Siri and call on the phone and encourage people. There's always something. And if you don't know what it is, come talk to me and we'll figure it out together. We'll pray together. But if you're tired of the Christian hamster wheel and you want to be motivated by love, then hear this passage. Do you love me? You know I love you. Tend my sheep. Follow me. That's a beautiful thing. That's a really beautiful thing. But there's something here in this care of Peter for John, benefit of the doubt wise, that he had that. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, and I think it's there. I know it's there. I'm preaching it's there. That his concern for John, Jesus reminded him to not be overly self-aware. To have an attention span on himself that glorifies God. What is that to you? You tend my lambs. I'm glad you care for him, but my will for his life, you don't get to dictate. You don't get that. That's my will for his life. And you're going to walk with him as long as you will, but when he leaves this earth, that's not up to you, Peter. I'm glad you're concerned for that, but you follow me. So there isn't this negativity, this jealousy, this ministry focus on Peter where he's trying to make a name for himself. Oh, I'm going to tend this sheep so that I look good so I know what's going on in John's life. No, there isn't this lordship shepherding. Beloved, I don't get to run your life. Peter didn't get to run John's life. So with the last application about if you don't know what it is that the Lord wants you to do, take advantage of the opportunity, come and talk to me. We'll figure it out together. I don't get to tell you what to do. Many people in the congregation, yay me, many people in the congregation, I'll come up and at some point I'll say, can you do scripture reading today? And they're terrified, you know, because somebody who's reading scripture, you know, isn't here. They just look at me like this. I said, listen, you could say no. Just because I'm asking you doesn't mean you have to do it. And people just, there's one of two reactions. Usually they're very relieved or they don't believe me. Like, okay, no, I don't want to do that. Okay, cool, no problem. And that, you know me, that's genuine. I don't run your life. I don't want to run your life. I have trouble enough running my own. And that's what's here. Jesus is reminding Peter, don't be self-aware, but not so self-aware that you overstep your commission. And there's freedom in that. You're responsible for what you're responsible for, but you're not responsible for everything else. And believe me, beloved, when I tell you that when there's one finger pointing out on that point, there's three pointing back. Just ask my wife. I need this blessed truth in my own life. And then finally, and I think probably the most beautiful thing in this passage is the question. Do you love me? It doesn't ask, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you want me? Do you anything, any other verb? He said, do you love me? That's really the only, and I'm going to put quotes around this, requirement. And the question is the same. For all of the advantageous opportunities, ministries that can be here with respect to everything. Singing, nursery, you know, all that stuff. Jesus is asking, do you love me? Yeah, go ahead. You have a hurdle to overcome in shyness or, you know, in ability or whatever. We'll get through that. I'll equip you. God, you know, God, Jesus is saying, I'll be with you. You have my Holy Spirit. You can do it. Because do you love me? What a beautiful motivation. For the body of Christ to build a ministry, to live in the kingdom functioning from a position of a love for God. Not to make a name for oneself or to make sure that everybody knows that Hope Evangelical Free Church is that church. You know, they're that church. But that they love God. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful motivation. That's the best motivation. It's a wonderful question to hear. So, is he asking you that? We present the opportunities. They're all around us. Is Jesus now saying, Dinah said it this morning, if you've prayed about it and the Lord is putting it on your heart to participate in release time for an hour, you know, give up your lunchtime, whatever. Are you hearing the question? Do you love me? You know I love you. Good. Go tend my lambs. Whatever it is. Board of opportunity, anything. Whatever it is. Wherever you see the opportunity. Do you love me? Are you hearing that question? Well, I hope so. I pray so. And I pray that that will be our motivation to serve. Amen? Amen. That's just good eats right there. Yeah, that's just good eats right there. We continue to worship together in prayer and praises.